Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Born again. God has a new life for you today. Chapter 1. Born again. Why? Anyone searching for truth will find an abundance of religion and religious practices in our world today, all having unique and varying views. Do the religions of mere men meet God's requirements for us to be adopted into His family and to go to heaven instead of hell when we die? Is being good enough by keeping the Ten Commandments what God requires? Just what does our Maker and Judge desire of us? When speaking to a religious leader, Jesus said, quote, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." John 3:3 and verse 7. Before we talk about the essential requirement and definition of being born again, we must first have a clear understanding of our position in the eyes of a holy God. We have all violated His holiness, His holy law, I should say. Before getting into the good news, it is essential that we cover the bad news. Actually, that's the only way we can appreciate the good news. One thing is certain, and that is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Holy Scriptures tell us that we are thereby dead or separated in trespasses and sins. Romans 3:23 and Ephesians 2:1. Our sins have kept us from knowing God and being on His heavenly roll call. And why would that be? Well, because God says that He is holy, 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 and therefore cannot have a relationship with someone who He has not yet made clean from their sins, according to Revelation 4:8. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But how is it that we have sinned against the Lord? Here are a few sins that we have all committed. Exodus 20 is where we find the Ten Commandments of God. Exodus 20:16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Have you ever lied? If so, you are a liar in the eyes of your Maker and the Judge of your eternal soul, whom you will soon stand before to be judged. Exodus 20 also says, "Thou shalt not steal." Let me ask you something, friend. Have you ever stolen even one small thing? If so, then you are a thief in the eyes of a holy God and the Judge of your eternal soul. Exodus 20:7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever blasphemed your Creator with the words of your mouth? Exodus 20:3, "The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me." Have you always put the Lord first place in your life? If not, then you are seen as an idolater in His holy eyes. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Exodus 20:12, that is. Have you always honored your parents? If not, then you are guilty of sin before God for not honoring the father and the mother that He gave to you and brought you through. Exodus 20:13, 16 says, "Thou shalt not kill." And let me ask you, friend, have you ever hated anyone? The Lord says that if we have hate, then we are murderers in His holy eyes. Have you ever despised someone in your heart? Have you ever been angry with someone without cause? Have you ever refused to forgive someone, not showing them mercy, even as you yourself are in desperate need of mercy? If you have committed any of these sins, then you have sinned against the Almighty. He alone is the very judge of your eternal soul. He will determine exactly where you spend eternity. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Have you ever looked upon a person of the opposite sex with lust? If so, Jesus says that you are already guilty before God of committing adultery, a sin. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Have you coveted that which is someone else's? Have you ever coveted that which is someone else's and not your own? Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th of the 10 commandments says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Exodus 20, verse 17. If you have lusted or coveted after that which is not yours, that's sin, my friend. You will soon stand before him to give account for your life and the sins you have committed against the Almighty. He is holy, holy, holy. Now, keep in mind, friend, that this bad news, if you will, is essential. Keep reading and grasping these all-important truths, friend. The light of salvation is just ahead. At this point, you are probably slain, brought low, utterly guilty in your heart. That's understandable and a good thing. You now begin to see just how sinful you really are next to the Lord's holiness and how in need you are of the Lord's mercy. That's a good thing and the essential beginning place to be. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and that makes it necessary to be brought back to life again by the Lord. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities," or your sins, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Isaiah 59:2. If you die in your sins, that is, without having them forgiven, you will pay for your own sins for eternity in hell and the lake of fire. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." However, if you will repent or turn all the way to God in your sorrow, the sorrow of the many violations you've committed against Him, and accept the full payment of the Son of God that He made for you on the cross for your sins, God will completely forgive all of your sins. At this point, you become a reborn or born of God. The Lord gives you a new heart, and this is the miracle He delights to do and desires to do. Romans 11:32 says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." God has concluded all mankind separated from Him after the fall of the first man and his wife. He's concluded us all in unbelief so that He might have mercy upon us all. We all must die and face our Creator and Judge. Denial of such a fact does nothing to change this reality. We are all facing death and then judgment, and will stand alone before God on that great and terrible day to give account to Him in person, face to face, for our lives. All thoughts, intentions, motives, and actions will be brought to the light. God sees all. Would you like to be ready to meet your Maker? If so, keep reading. There's good news just ahead on the horizon. Born Again, Chapter 2. What we really deserve. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." If you are reading this message and have not been brought to the Lord through a born-again experience in Jesus Christ, you are guilty before the judge of your eternal soul and in big trouble. The trouble you deserve and that is coming upon you is larger than you can possibly imagine, and the effects of this judgment will never end. Let's explore what God forewarns us and will bless us to escape if we will simply obey Him. But first, we should observe the reason we deserve such a place of punishment. Why? Well, because man is corrupt. The depravity of our unredeemed souls is a serious offense against a holy God. Before He judged the world in Noah's day, the Lord said the following about mankind. In Genesis 6, verse 5 and 11 and 12, the Lord says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Since God is holy, my friend, sin is a violation against His holiness and merits separation from Him, which is spiritual death. Ultimately, that means separation from His holy heaven. Again, Isaiah 59:2 establishes that sin separates men from God. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "But your iniquities," that is your sins, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear," unquote. Jesus had many things to say about this horrible place called hell, where all unredeemed sinners deserve to go and will go unless they're born again, rescued from their sins. The Son of God revealed some details about hell that we should know. He gave them to us so that we could know it and also avoid such a place of utter and excruciating eternal conscious pain. He even told us that He does not want or desire any of us to go to hell, and that hell was originally created for the devil and his angels. Here's how our Lord defined this place called hell: torment with fire and brimstone, Revelation 14:10. Matthew 8:12, weeping and gnashing of teeth, Luke 16:25, a place of eternal remorse or devastating regret, Luke 16:23, a place of torments, Revelation 14:11, no rest day or night forever, or in other words, eternal misery. Also Matthew 13:42, Jesus said hell was a furnace of fire with wailing. Isaiah 33:14, a place of everlasting, in other words, perpetual, unending, conscious burnings. Revelation 20:15, a lake or an ocean of fire is where hell will be cast into. Mark 9:45 tells us that hell is a place of unquenchable fire, that is, ferocious, unrelenting flames that will feed upon the helpless souls that are in this place called hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 22:13, hell is described by the Son of God as outer darkness or blinding loneliness. Luke 16:26, hell is described as a place where there will be no second chance to escape, utter hopelessness and finality. Psalm 18:5 tells us that hell is a place of sorrows or seething remorse and despair. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that hell and the lake of fire will be a place of everlasting destruction. Though this place called hell be a dismal future for the unsaved, for those who allow the Lord to make them righteous, eternal bliss awaits. In fact, the Son of God actually voluntarily laid down his precious sinless life when sinful men brutalized him and nailed him to a cross to die. He did this because he loves us and does not want any of us to go to this horrible place of separation and eternal torment. Yet, all who die in sin, having not received God's forgiveness, will pay for their own sins in this place of torment called hell, and it's irrevocable. It's the point of no return. There's no second chance, and once one goes to this domain of the damned, because the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Born again, the book. Chapter 3, Judgment Day is on the way. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Horrible things are soon coming to this earth, my friend. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21, the Lord says, "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." Also, the scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 19, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. Now let's read what Jesus told us is going to happen concerning the final days of this age leading up to his soon and imminent return. In the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 21, Jesus said, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, or overeating, overindulgence, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares or unexpectedly. For as a snare or a trap shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Unquote. Luke chapter 21. Now, further, Jesus warns us of these final days, telling us that they will be unprecedented in all of history. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. Jesus says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." We must understand that this is God's earth, not man's, and He is holy and just. The Lord will therefore pour out His wrath upon mankind in an attempt to rescue as many as will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, the Bible says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath, fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." My friend, there's no accident that you're listening to this message. Eternal death and destruction are soon coming upon all who have not made peace with the one true God, who is going to bring all of this to pass, just as he promised. Yet life everlasting with never-ending joyous glory and bliss awaits those who know him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 of the Bible tells us, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him." The answer to our sinful state and the promise of God to be brought out of it are here. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the scripture says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. Now, friends, let's talk about how we can escape the wrath to be poured out on the whole earth, as well as eternal damnation and hell. Let's talk about the escape that our God has made for us. Born again, chapter 4, made new creatures. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, under the distress and fear of the Lord and the weight and guilt of his sin, cried out, "Sirs, sinners, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. Turning to God in repentance and believing upon the only one who paid the full price for our sins is what God requires of us if we are to come into relationship with Him and be secured in His presence now and for all eternity. While dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, Jesus uttered the three most powerful words ever spoken, and they're recorded in John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus said, "It is finished." It is finished. What's finished, you might ask? This means that the sacrifice for the sins of mankind was fully satisfied or paid in full. The claims of the Father's justice to redeem mankind were satisfied completely by Christ when He gave His sinless life on the altar of the cross for the sins of all mankind. Of the Messiah, the prophet Isaiah wrote, quote, "But He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53:5. Of this truth, Jason Lemaire testifies, quote, "It is finished. When Jesus said this, He meant then to the Father He went." That's right. When He shed His blood on the cross, He bought me back on the cross, unquote. Friend, Jesus Christ is the very Lamb of God who took the blow of death upon Himself in order to ransom or buy back a people for Himself and His Father. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John the Baptist, that is, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," unquote. Will you, my friend, be one of His people? Will you be made a new creature in Christ? When we repent and place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, all of our sins, the past and the present sins that we have recently committed, all of them are remitted or forgiven, completely blotted out, and we are made new creatures for God's glory, brought into His eternal kingdom. His Holy Spirit comes to live within us. We are now, or at that point, His very... In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Those who are truly in Christ, which means they are truly born again, are new creatures in Christ. All our sins are washed away, and the old sinful self is subdued by a miracle of God. He makes those who are His brand new from the inside out, cleansing all their sins, putting His Holy Spirit in them, and giving them a new reason and eternal purpose to live. They are now made alive spiritually, born of God, born from above, and become His temples, the very place where the Lord Himself dwells. They have new life because Jesus is the life, and He hath given them new life. He who is the one who is the Son of God, the light, the way, the truth, and the life. According to John 14:6, this is the miracle Jesus calls being born again. Nothing, friend, nothing could be more important to any eternal soul. Born again, chapter 5, assurance of salvation. 2 Timothy 1:12 tells us, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. You see, friend, every born-again believer knows he is God's child. He has no doubt whatsoever that Christ has made him a completely new creature from the inside out. The Lord has changed him from the inside out, washing away his sins and granting him a peace and love that he never previously knew. If there is any doubt or confusion about whether or not you have been born again, this indicates that you have not yet been born again, friend. Jesus said that it is a must. He said you must be born again. We must be adopted by the Lord into his family, according to Romans 8:15. No one will be saved from sin and eternal hell by their own good works or religious activity or church membership or doing good enough or their standing with any organization of mere sinful men. Christ says, again, you must be born again. The scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that God is love. God's Word tells us that we have all sinned against our Maker and Judge and are guilty in His holy eyes. We have all lusted. We've stolen. We've lied. We've mistreated others. We've had other gods before us. We've coveted. We've hated. We've not forgiven others. We've not honored our parents, etc. Oh, but that's not the end of the story. Aren't you glad that Jesus had you and I on his mind when he was shedding his holy, sinless, and precious blood for you and me on that cross? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, that's right, friend. That's why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners like you and I. Keep in mind that not one sin will ever be forgiven by God. Not one, until a person is in a relationship with him due to becoming saved or being born again, rescued from the life of sin and brought into the family of God, having been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. God will forgive not one sin confessed by someone who is not yet born again, that is, brought into the family of God his way, and that is, there is only one way. Jesus Christ is the way. Now, friend, I must ask you at this juncture, do you really want to know him? Are you ready? Do you want your sins completely forgiven? Are you ready to obey the Lord in repentance and placing your faith in the Son of God for salvation? Stay tuned. The light is here. Born Again, Chapter 6. Are you born again or are you religious? Jesus said once again, you must be born again. What does it really mean to truly have a relationship with the Lord and to be born again? Why is this important? After all, Jesus declared that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot and will not go to heaven unless you go God's way. And he plainly told us that his way is through Christ and that we must be born again. It's not about religion or trying to be good enough. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord. And this is what being born again is all about, or that's where it all begins. Only the Lord himself can do this miracle, and he desires to do such in and for you. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God did not give religion, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, most people who claim to be Christian are eager to say, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Protestant. This proves that they are trusting their religion and not Christ, who is the only Savior from sin and hell. They are lost. Being religious will not save you from sin and eternal damnation in hell. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Being religious will not get you into a relationship with your Maker and Judge, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I want you to think for a moment about the very words of your own mouth when the topics of God or religion or spiritual things come out or come up. You see, Jesus told us, quote, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh or speaks. Matthew 12:34. In other words, what comes out of your mouth reveals what is really in your heart. If your words have been anything resembling something like, "Hey, I keep the Ten Commandments," or "I'm better than most people," or "I'm a Baptist," or "I'm a Lutheran," or "I'm a Catholic," or "I was confirmed," or "I grew up Presbyterian," or "I go to church," or "I'm a good church member," if those words come out of your mouth when the subject of God or religion comes up, it is because you do not know Jesus Christ and are not born again. As he said, you must be born again. Now, concerning this dilemma, Pastor Mark Herridge Sr. writes this. He says, quote, "Most people today start going to church, but they never become born again. They have never repented of their sins, and they have not had a spiritual change. They add religious duties to the old sinful man's schedule and mistakenly believe that that will bring eternal life." Eternal life, though, Pastor Herridge Sr. says, eternal life does not start when we get to heaven. Eternal life starts when we are born again, unquote. If your identity, my friend, is in organization of mere sinful religious men, you are doomed. Jesus Christ is not a religion, nor did he come to the earth to start a religion. No one can be saved through a church organization. The Son of God is a divine person of the triune Godhead, and he came to shed his sinless blood to bring you into relationship with him and with your heavenly Father. This is what allows to you the blessing of heaven. Otherwise, hell is what lies ahead for your life and your destiny and future. And all that are in hell will regret rejecting the Son of God. And in hell, all of your feelings, your faculties, and consciousness will still be there forever. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Born Again, Chapter 7. It's your time to be born again. In a moment of sincere solitude, I want you to get alone with God or pray with another true born-again Christian. Take yourself away from all else to honor the one who made you, bowing your heart to speak in prayer, to communicate with him who is your judge, the God of your eternal soul. He is listening. In fact, he is the very one who orchestrated all of this and brought you to this place. Just below, in just a moment, we're going to read through and pray through a model prayer. If you will pray to God sincerely and from the depths of your heart with all that is within you, he, yes, the Lord, will hear and answer your prayer and save you. And this is exactly what God delights to do, and that's why he's had you listen to this message, my friend. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to bow your heart. I want you to stop and in a quiet place, and I want you to bow your heart, perhaps bow down on your knees, and in utter humility, smitten with the conviction and honest admission that you have sinned against your God and Maker in a myriad of ways, I want you to pray these words that I am going to read to you. In fact, I want you to repeat them after me and to remember that you're not praying to me. You're not praying to a man. You're praying to your Heavenly Father who loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to ransom your sinful soul, so that you can be saved and become a child of God and have a new life, his new life, with his Holy Spirit living in you. Are you ready? Now, I'm going to read a few words a little bit at a time, and I want you to repeat them after me. I want you to repeat these words as you bow before your Maker, the God who loves you, who made you, and pray these in all sincerity with everything that is inside of you. God is listening. He's going to hear and rescue your soul. Are you ready? Repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, right now, if never before, I come before you as a sinner, fully admitting that I have sinned against you in many ways and am guilty and worthy of your wrath, of your judgment. Go ahead, repeat after me out loud, friend. Speak these words from the depth of your heart out loud. We pick up here. Repeat these words. I wish to settle out of court. Go ahead, repeat it. I wish to settle out of court before it's too late. And thank you, Lord, for making full provision for me so that that I can be saved. I here and now denounce all trust in my own goodness, good works, or religion of any kind. I denounce. I am here and now repenting. I turn my whole being over to you right now, Heavenly Father. I am not worthy of your mercy, but you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You sent him to die for me. He shed his blood for my sins on that cross. I believe that after Jesus was buried for 3 days, that you raised my Lord from the dead. And through this, you made the only way for me to know you. Go ahead, repeat after me. Thank you, Holy Father. I now confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead to